Pray with me, church. Dear Heavenly Father, you're the God of all comfort. You're the God of all mercy. Lord, in you and in you alone, it is well with our soul. We don't always understand what your word says. We don't always understand where you're taking us. We don't always understand the situations that we're in, the suffering that we experience here today, Lord, but we know that your word is true. We know that the plans you have for us are for our good and not for our bad. And so we commit ourselves to you, Father. We commit ourselves to you so that your word would find its root deep within our hearts, so that we would be transformed in some way, God, and that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I have a little bit of build up to our story today. I'm not preaching the whole chapter. It's like 45 verses. There's no way you can keep up with that, or we can keep up with that. So I'm not going to do that to you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you where this chapter fits with the bigger picture. Beginning in chapter 10, what's happening is that Daniel is in the third year of King Cyrus. Now, this guy was prophesied by Isaiah some 160 years before the events that we're talking about. And so this guy, Cyrus, in his first year had, and it's, when I say Cyrus and Darius, they're the same person. So if I say Darius sometimes and I say Cyrus sometimes, don't get confused. They're the one and the same. So in the first year of Cyrus, he gave instructions for the children of Israel to be restored back to their country. And so they went back. Last week in chapter 10, we saw that the heavenly being, the one in the gold sash, or actually 2 weeks ago, had stood up to comfort him and to strengthen him. So the children of Israel went back, but then they kind of started spinning their wheels. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have walls. So they didn't have a spiritual identity, and they didn't have security. And so the church, the place where they worship wasn't there. So they were kind of troubled for a while. And so this is the third year of King Cyrus. So Daniel's a little bit troubled. So what God does is he gives him a vision about events that surround the nation of Israel. Okay, you with me? So I've got more notes for you in the sermon here. So according to Ezra 3:8, the children of Israel, and we're going to read our scripture in a few moments, but I want to kind of build up to it. According to Ezra 3:8, the children of Israel began building their temple in the second year of King Darius. Okay, so in the first year, the word came for them to go back. This was 70 years after the children of Israel had been taken into Babylon. Some of this is history lessons, so don't glaze over too fast. I'm going to get to some cool stuff in a little bit. So this was, again, this was a fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45. And so the next thing is that Daniel groaned for his people who were not progressing in their faith. While other post-captivity prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, those two prophets were operating in the second year of King Darius. So they had went home in the first year. This is 70 years after captivity. The first year they go back. The second year that they're there, they're not making any progress. So prophets raise up and say, hey, you need to be making progress. And the next thing is that they had no temple, they had no identity, they had no city walls. So imagine you're a Jew living in Jerusalem without a temple and without walls. You have no spiritual identity, you have no protection. So they, even though they were back home, they were still subject to a king somewhere else, and so they felt abandoned. Even worse, they neglected to build the Lord's house. The house of God wasn't completed until the sixth year of King Darius, same as Cyrus. So what Daniel's experiencing right now is a groaning, a suffering because of his people. And even after this, it'd be another 3 years before their church was built. So take a look around your church today, our church, in the here and now. What was it that Jeff Crown said last week? He remembered this church being bigger than it is and more crowded than it is. It's easy to look around and say, man, do you remember how it used to be? So we can identify with the people of God back in Daniel's time. So ask yourselves, what is our spiritual identity? Who are we? Are we just people that are keeping a pew warm? Or are we the living representation of Christ here on Windsor Avenue, here in the north end of town? We ought to be a beacon of light. Not that the light's coming from us, but from Jesus, through us, into the community. If you truly believe God is sovereign and is reigning through Jesus Christ, then don't neglect the building up of your faith by praying in the Spirit and looking forward to eternal life in our Lord. That's kingdom living. I've said it a bunch of times. Our three priorities, your three priorities in life, no matter where you are, whether church or at work or at the market or at the intersection, is giving God glory in everything that you do. Advancing God's purpose, right? Putting Him and putting other people in front of yourself all the time. That's what we should do. That's kingdom living. In addition to not having a spiritual identity, and which was a temple, in addition to not having walls, they were surrounded by enemies. If you read Nehemiah, you might have heard the name Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. These people, just like the enemies that Israel has today, it's the one and the same people. They're the same people. It's the same problem. They had enemies. So you had no church, you had no security, and you had enemies all around you. Do you ever feel like as a church that you have there are a lot of things going against you? There are people battling depression. There are people battling their children. There are people who are suffering because their great-granddaughter has a disease, right? I mean, we all suffer in some way. So we can identify with the people that Daniel's talking about, that he's suffering over. But just as Paul taught in Ephesians, he taught the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. We also fight spiritual battles. When you've been praying for something with all the heart that you have, and your answer is delayed, it's because of spiritual warfare. Now, sometimes we have this thought about what spiritual warfare is all about. You know, is it the in-your-face stuff, or is it the struggles that you go through in life? Well, it's all of it. All of it's spiritual warfare. But sometimes we let those battles discourage us. Daniel felt discouraged. The other prophets on the ground in Israel, when Daniel served the Persians, felt discouraged. So you're not alone. You're not alone because you have someone standing up with you to strengthen you. Jesus Christ our Lord is with you. His Spirit motivates and strengthens you as you fight your battles. How do I know that? Psalm 46 and 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you believe that? With that, please stand with me as we read Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. These four verses represent the whole. That's why I picked them. Grace Path folks, we're going to be looking at the whole thing after fellowship. But this is what the Bible says. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, we also know that to be Cyrus, I took my stand to support and protect them. This was that heavenly being from chapter 10. Verse 2, now then I tell you the truth. So this is truth. Three more kings will appear in Persia, then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, His empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So chapter 11, it starts up with spiritual warfare in heaven. So the heavenly being that we talked about a couple of weeks ago had been contending with the prince of Persia as he supported the king of Persia all the way back in the first year. That's important because what God was doing was bringing his people back. God was honoring his promise to bring his people back into the land of Israel. But this isn't easy stuff. What I've learned and what hopefully we all have learned in our study of Daniel is that even though God has a plan for the events of this world and God's spirit blows over the seas like it said in Daniel chapter 8, you know, God's will is happening. Nations rise up and they go down. But that's like a bird's eye view of what's happening. Down on the ground, you have spiritual warfare in heaven between angelic beings. You know, they're contending with the prince of Persia, and the prince of Greece is coming. So think when you think about that, that can be a little bit confusing. But when you go back to Paul's letter to Ephesus, it makes a lot more sense. You're not fighting against each other. You're not fighting against people. You're not fighting against what you see on social media. You know, you're not fighting against what you see on Fox News or CNN or anything like that. We are contending with spiritual beings. There's a spiritual world out there, but we don't believe that sometimes. We look at what we can see and we think that that's real. We look at what we can see and hold on to and we think that it's real, but it really isn't. The Bible says that the spiritual is eternal, but the physical is temporary. When we live like that's true, we experience power. We experience blessing. God touches our lives. And even though our outward selves are being crushed, our spirits are lifted up in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that's true? Okay. So the same heavenly being that was fighting against Persia, the king of Persia, also stood up to support King Darius, which was a critical time. So the first application piece that I want you to take home with you is that you and I should pray expectantly and gratefully for the Lord to stand with you, to support you in your walk, right? You should pray expectantly and gratefully. We shouldn't be arrogant with the Lord. We shouldn't. Some people are, the name it and claim it folks that humility really isn't there, right? We're praying for God to have, you know, grace and mercy on us because he's the God of all power and wisdom. And just like Daniel had prayed for an interpretation of that statue dream that Nebuchadnezzar had way back in chapter 2, Daniel wasn't arrogant before the Lord. He went to him and said, "Lord, out of your grace and mercy, please reveal this to me." So that's how we're supposed to be. We pray to the Lord to support us, to stand with us, because we are suffering. You know, we're dealing with depression, or we're dealing with our children, or we're dealing with our grandchildren, we're dealing with our great-grandchildren, we're dealing with work, we're dealing with all these things that are bringing us down. But what we should be doing is praying expectantly and gratefully. Lord, I believe that you're going to help me, and I thank you in advance for helping me. I'm really looking at the clock here, but I was thinking about the centurion that went to Jesus. This is not anything having to do with Daniel, so don't get confused. But I was just thinking about the praying, when we pray to the Lord, expecting him to move in our life, right? And we're grateful to him. It's just like that Roman soldier who just knew that Jesus had the authority to help him, and he knew that Jesus would help him. And so he thanked him. He was humbled before him. And that's how Daniel was too. That's what we're learning right here in the first verse of chapter 11, is that that heavenly being, which honestly, I believe it's a Christology. I believe it's a pre-incarnate Jesus. And the reason I do is because of Revelation 1, 16 and 17 and other verses. I'll get to that in Grace Path. I believe that's true. So I believe that the Lord stood up to support the king, King Darius, because he was God's people was going to go back to his to their homeland. Are y'all with me? Or are you just kind of living through what I'm talking about? It's okay. You can be honest. I was going to hammer you with 45 verses. So you ought to be, you know, 4 verses is all you're getting. Okay. So another thing we can take from this verse is that God confirms his will for us. Not only does God stand with you when you pray to him expectantly for him, you know he's going to move in your life, and you're grateful in advance that he's going to move in your life, but that he's also going to confirm his will for you. With me, 2 things that we're getting out of the first verse. God stands with you, and he confirms his will for you. That's important. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that doxology from Hebrews chapter 13 is saying the same thing as Daniel 11 chapter 1. God stands with you to support you. He stands with you to give you what you need when you pray to him expectantly and gratefully. And he confirms his will for your life. I can remember a time when I was coming out of, you know, graduating high school. So this is several years ago. And the big thing that we all prayed for, the entire youth group prayed for it, was that God's will, we would understand God's will for our lives. I think that should be a question that all of you have, no matter what age you are. What does God have for me today? What does God have for me this week? You know, what do I need his help with? Everything. Okay. So as he did with King Darius, so God is both confirming his will for your life as well as helping you stand. And speaking of which, every Sunday, I bless you with this doxology from Jude, which opens up, "Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling." That is persevering grace, which is tulip, right? If you know your Reformed doctrine, the P in tulip is persevering grace. God is able to keep you from falling. He's able to preserve you all the way to the very end. How does he do that? He helps you stand. Does that mean that you go through life, avoiding all the raindrops and everything goes right for you? Absolutely not. Does it mean that you don't ever make a mistake? No. Does it mean that you don't outright sin? No. We all sin. Every time we say something bad to our family, or every time we have a bad thought about something or somebody, every time we don't build a bridge, instead we burn a bridge, then that's all that's wrong. But God gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us strength. He helps us to stand. He confirms his will for you. He supports you and he strengthens you just as he did that king. God is just as concerned about you as he is about that king. We're all part of his plan. Do you believe that's true? No? It's absolutely true. So the next thing is, the next few verses, 2 through 4, are representative of the whole chapter. But it opens with this. The messenger says in verse 2 that this is the truth. You know, he says that the vision you're about to get is the truth. All right. So another way of saying that God's word is true is by saying that it's inerrant. You ever heard that term before? We could probably take the slides down. The word of God is inerrant. It's truth. You know, I asked a progressive minister the other day if they believe that the word of God was inerrant. And I had never seen such tap dancing since Sammy Davis Jr. It was a simple question. Do you believe the word of God is inerrant? And there's only 2 ways of answering it, yes or no. But it was just like watching, you know, the Rat Pack from the Vegas days. Some of you that are young probably don't understand what I'm saying, but I'm in that middle place. I'm like, you know, 48 years old, so I kind of have my hands in both the pots. So many scholars dismiss the entire book of Daniel as something called ex eventu prophecy. Let me explain it to you. Ex eventu prophecy means that a person that's living in this time looks back on the past, and it's been recorded, and they write a prophecy that makes it all make sense. Sometimes they do that with the best of intentions, right? They're trying to encourage people. They're trying to say that this was all God, and it's a good thing. But it's not. It's deceptive. This was all prophecy. Everything that we read in the 11th chapter, which is so daunting and confusing, and it's not preached in Reformed churches, which I think is just outright wrong. And I'll tell you why. The suffering that we experience, we're supposed to read that stuff. We're supposed to read that because it's a blessing. It's an encouragement. Those things that we avoid were written to encourage. They were written to people who had no spiritual identity because their temple was gone. They had no security. They had enemies all around them. That's you and me. That's us. We need to read this stuff. You know why? Because God is in absolute control of what's going on. He created it. And believe it or not, church, God put the bad on earth just like he put the good on earth. It all brings him glory. Everything that happens in this world, even though we don't like it sometimes, brings him glory. And that's what we're designed to do. We're designed to glorify him with everything that we are. And even the people that don't have a relationship with him, glorify him. Make no mistake about it, church. Everything that goes on brings him glory. What's the difference between them and us? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been saved. If you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are filled with his Spirit. He has given you a new heart and a new spirit with an expectation that you glorify him with everything that you are, that you put other people ahead of yourself, that you advance the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. And you do that even though you don't feel like it. You do it even though you're suffering. All that's about the inerrancy of God's word. The moment a person recognizes the truth of God's word, the inerrancy of it, then they must accept that the information within it is true and that God wrote it. There is an accountability to it. The reason why people avoid that question, the reason why people tap dance around the question of inerrancy of the Bible is because they don't want to be responsible for it. They don't want to be held responsible. They don't want to be accountable for the truth that's written in there. And so they will excuse, they'll come up with, it's, I tell you, it takes more scholarship to prove the Bible wrong than to just accept what God's word is saying. It's true. We must also accept that we are hopelessly lost in our sin without a Savior, unless we have confessed our faith in him. So the words of this chapter, though fantastically hard to follow and understand, are absolute, inerrant truth. Everything in it came to pass. And all of it has to do with Israel. I've asked the Lord. I've questioned this for a lot of years. You know, how come we've got an entire globe, but it only talks about the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans? And the reason is because those countries revolved around Israel. Israel was the pivot point. This is all about them. Some people, especially in the American church, we get confused about what's here because we think it's all about us. But make no mistake about it, everything that's written in these chapters, especially between 10 and 12, have to do with Israel. And Grace Path folks, you're going to get more detail. So let me take a different direction for a minute. I want to talk to us Christians. Why was this prophecy important to the times of Daniel? And why are they important today? And the reason is because we need the comforting words of true prophecy, even though we're afraid to study it. God's own people, the ones without a temple, the ones hounded by enemies on every side, that's you and I too. That's us. We suffer through bad doctor's visits, astronomical hospital bills, struggles with our children, like I said, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And sometimes we feel like there's no wall of protection around our hearts and minds. The children of Israel, they bemoan the fate of their temple, which had not yet been rebuilt. Daniel bemoaned that. The people of Judah needed the encouragement of one helping them to stand, just as the heavenly being helped King Darius to stand. The problem was that the children of Israel were hindered in their work by their enemies. It took encouragement from leaders like Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Daniel to keep them on track. You and I need encouragement too from time to time. And we have it in the Bible, which brings me to my next application point. The support we pray for is found in the Word of God. We don't always understand it, though, right? We avoid it. We don't know how to go about it sometimes. We don't know what it means sometimes. So we avoid it. But we should never, ever doubt it being the truth. But we should instead keep on living for God. The support that you're praying for is found in the Word. So that's the next application piece. The support that you need for your struggles is found in the Word. The support that you need for your children is found in the Word. The support that you need for your job is found in the Word of God. What truth was the heavenly being communicating to Daniel? Well, like I said, it had to do with Israel. Verse 2 continues with a progression of kings of Persia, with the last one, King Xerxes, who was married to who? You precepts folks ought to know this answer. Esther. Absolutely, King Xerxes was married to Queen Esther. And for the movie buffs out there, anybody ever seen the movie 300? This is Sparta! Nobody saw that movie? King Xerxes was the bad guy. He was that, you know, Goliath-looking guy, and King Leonidas was the small David-looking guy. That was King Xerxes. I really thought some of y'all would get that, but that's okay. So basically, the next couple of verses, it talks about the Persians rising up, and it talks about Alexander the Great rising up, but it doesn't mention Alexander the Great. If you want to know how I know it's him, come to Grace Path, and you'll find out. Which brings me to my last application piece. As we live our lives for Him, praying to Him, receiving His Word, our situations always change for the better. When we keep on living for God, we gain strength and faith to share with other people. What we must do in those times is remain humble before Him, remembering we are dust. So church, remember a time when you had a struggle. Remember the times when you're struggling to make ends meet, but God brought you out of that. Be compassionate towards people that are where you used to be. Don't judge them, but love them. You know, give them the same love that Jesus gave people that he was walking around. Jesus never walked around asking people their opinion on anything. He never walked around asking them what team they played for. He didn't ask them any questions that we ask people all the time here in this country. All Jesus did was walk around and love people. He walked around and he fed them. He walked around and he healed them. He walked around and people touched the hem of his garment so that they could be healed. He touched people. So I want you to go forth today after communion service, after fellowship, after Grace Path, and I want you to first of all, I want you to pray to the Lord that he would help you to stand, that he would confirm his will for you. You know, then what I want you to do is I want you to believe that the Bible is true, that it's absolutely inerrant, and that even though you don't understand it sometimes, or we don't understand, I don't mean to say that you don't, I'm saying we don't understand, it's still true, and you can still put your faith and trust in it. God is going to watch over his word in you Remember that doxology from Hebrews chapter 13? I want you to read that at home. It's homework. Okay? Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. I want you to go home today, and I want you to read it and prayerfully ask the Lord to reveal it to you, because it's encouragement for you. God is preserving you all the way to the last day. And the last thing I want you to do is I want you to remember where you came from. You know, don't let yourself be lifted up in pride and then crushed like the Persians and the Greeks. You with me? Okay. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.